Shared verse, which were rather well summarized in that setting to the Diadematta, the crown him with many crowns. Perhaps a better known version of the song is, we just sang it with the doxology, Old Hundredth, which is the tune that many of you know, Louis Bourgeois. We're not singing that one today. We just sang the tune. But whatever the tune is, we are told in the text of this song, Psalm 100, that it is a psalm for giving thanks. That will be duly noted, and may as well ask up front, today, do you want to give thanks to the Lord? You could even ask, if so, for what? What am I thankful for? With whom am I thanking the Lord? How am I doing that? How do I give thanks? As we will hear, Psalm 100 is for this purpose. Having already sung it together, now hear the word of the Lord. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for giving us songs of thanks and reasons for thanksgivings. Lord, as we reflect on such things together today in this service, in the song, we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit so that we might understand this word and live it rightly and sing it joyfully, as offered in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did not know, today marks, I'm making this sound real festive, when really it's, you know, might not sound as festive today. It's our re-entry into our study of the Psalms. If you were here in the fall of 2015, we looked at the songs of the 70s, and then in 2016, we looked at the songs of the 80s, and 2017, songs of the 90s. And last year, we took a break. We looked at a topical series in hospitality. And you say, oh, yeah, it's all coming back now, if you were here. And now we're back in the Psalter. And along the way, we have been sharing our studies by way of small groups. In the fall semester, the fall season, we have the 242 groups, and you're invited to serve as participants in reading the passage ahead of time, reflecting on the text before the sermon on Sunday. So, for example, today many of you may have already pondered this song by way of various questions that were sent out 11 days ago. Is that coming back? And the questions are put together in part to help prepare the listener to hear. Maybe I haven't explained much in the past that the reason we're not doing the questions after the sermon, well, there's probably several reasons, but one is the point isn't to have a critique. It's to have an expectation to tune your hearts and your ears, let the Spirit work ahead of time, and then you hear this, and yes, our group has already discussed this together. And I don't know what questions, if any, you covered this week. I do know what the questions were because I wrote them. And maybe you noticed this time that we're easing our way back into the Psalter by way of some questions, some rather broad questions that get personal in particular about worship, liturgy, if you will. Why does Grace URC worship the way it does? That was one of the questions. Why don't we worship another way? I even dared to ask this. Should we do something differently in our worship? I wonder what that discussion was like, if you had it. And if so, what should we add or what should we subtract? What should we enhance? What should we diminish? Questions like that. And then we'd have to answer questions like, how do we determine and apply answers to those questions? Stuff like that. And I don't plan to plow through each of those questions this morning. That is its own series in itself, and it has been, and it is. In fact, this past week, if you're following Chris Coleman, our intern from 2009, he is starting up a church plant in the Vancouver area, and they're starting with going through a topical study of worship. Worship. Why? Back to question, why do we worship at all, and why do we worship the way we do? Has instruction been given on this? It has, and we'll probably have to keep coming back to this topically because it turns out that humans keep finding new ways to approach a holy God, and we think, are pretty spectacular. And we are rather sure that God likes what we like, even if he never asked for it. And so this is part of the discussion as we step back into the Psalter. And Psalm 100 is often used as a launching pad for the discussion of worship. If you've been around, you'll notice many of the discussion points, the questions that were asked this past week, apply here. The title, simply put, I've already said this, is A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And one reason I didn't try to get too clever this week is because this is, as we'll see, it's exactly what this psalm, it's a psalm for giving thanks. That's the title that is noted by the psalmist. That's the occasion, giving thanks. It invites you, as the people of God, to do a very particular thing, to enter his presence as his people and do things like what we just read and sang. We'll slow it down a little bit and look at some of these elements according to Psalm 100. We want to give thanks to the Lord. That's very specific in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. That's where the thanks is going. He is the object of the worship and the attention and the affection of our songs and our thanks. And we'll do this by way of the psalm in this summary fashion. There are probably lots of ways to do this, but I want us to give thanks to the Lord in concert, as commanded, by conviction, and with crescendo. Those are the four points that I'll look at if these help tune your heart. Give thanks to the Lord in concert, as commanded, by conviction, and with crescendo. In concert, and by this I don't necessarily mean with a concert, but concert in terms of what the word means. You could say concord or in covenant, which is very much related here. There are covenant themes throughout, as we'll touch on. This is a song for the gathered people of God. There's a note here to all the earth in verse 1. You see that, but it doesn't necessarily include here all the peoples of the nations that is taught in Scripture elsewhere. But there is a very covenantal, there's a picture of God's people gathering for a particular purpose in this song. And so in concert, I'm trying to use a fancy word. It means in agreement, but it also means together. I could have said corporately. That's really where I'm driving right here. Even in your study questions, you were asked if you could give a distinction between corporate worship and private worship, or public, what happens here and what happens maybe on your way to work when you're driving. You're listening to your sermon podcast or your Christian music or whatever. Maybe you're sitting at your kitchen table with your coffee, having devotions. Maybe you're serving your neighbor as an act of spiritual service, as a life of worship, as Paul talks about in Romans 12. But is there a distinction? The short answer is there is, between what happens here together, corporately, in concert, and what happens outside of here. The topical version would take us into some particular places, but the question was asked more broadly. I don't know what your group said. I did offer some quotes along the way. This is a quote I didn't have written down, partly because it was two paragraphs and I didn't have room for that. So I'll tell you what James Boyce said at this point in this Psalm 100 commentary. He says, when we get to verse 4, the emphasis is clearly upon the gathering of God's people to the temple, to thank and praise God together. This is not just a way of saying that it is good to go to church, though that is true enough. It teaches that there is a special aspect of thanksgiving that involves the whole people of God together and not just the private prayers of individuals. And he says, this is what we should expect, of course. For when God called us to Christ, he did not call us in isolation, but to be his elect people together, participating in a common heritage. This means that those among whom, for whom, and with whom we should give thanks are other believers. End quote. In short, there is a time, a special time, for God's special people, the covenant people, to get together in concert. And this song will develop that. A psalm for thanks in concert. Also, as commanded. That sounds too harsh. I could say as called, but they're imperatives, so I don't mind using the word commanded. There are seven imperatives. You were asked to look for those in your study. We're invited to enter this one, and we'll look at these more slowly. But there's a divine service, an occasion that we just talked about, the giving of thanks. The topical version of this, if we did a series on worship, the commandment that's easily going to ask questions about how we regulate our worship and who gets to determine that how, what it looks like, and to the point, do we worship only in the way God has revealed in the Bible, or is it okay for humans to weigh in on what we like in the service of worship? And then, again, trust that God will enjoy it, too. Those are needful questions to have asked and answered. Maybe you touched on some of those in your group. I know we have in the past, even from the pulpit. But the way we chased it down, according to Psalm 100, since this is the text, I asked it very simply. List at least seven commands revealed in Psalm 100. How does each inform and influence your own activity within his courts? And then it gets a little more personal. Which command do you find the easiest to engage? Which one requires the most effort? Unto mutual encouragement, share your answers as led. I don't know if you did that, but that's a way of saying, if you're comfortable saying out loud how you approach God, even with your private thought, as you come in here together, do you have a word of encouragement? Even to say things like, the doxology, it bores me. Maybe you could. Or it's so familiar that you're out. You just tap out. The confession of sin part, draw a blank. Or I dread that part. Whatever. Or you love that part. And we've been over this in topical ways. But the commands here are set forward, again, as noted, the title, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. That's in the superscription. That's part of the inspired text. It's also of note that this is the only song in the Psalter that says that. Now, that's not to say that this is the only psalm of the 150 that is for this, because they're for this, but this is the only one that says so. It's very explicit. This is the purpose of the song. Gratitude as a motive. Gladness in songs, finding ways to say thank you to God as directed by God. And we take notice, we take note. Again, as one of the quotes you were given, in any monarchy, a citizen who would approach his king must know the proper protocol and respectful behavior upon entering the royal court. Misbehavior would insult his sovereign. So it is in worshiping God. All believers must come properly before God's throne in worship. There's a proper way to do things, and the proper way to give thanks is broken down in only five verses as we see it here. The seven commands, I circled them in my notes. They lead the way. If you look in your Bible, they're pretty much, okay, there's make, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks, and bless. Okay, make a joyful noise. That's a corporate noise. As Derek Kidner said, the joyful noise, this is a quote, is not the special contribution of the tone deaf, but the equivalent in worship to the homage shout or fanfare to a king. End quote. So it's like the behold the king or long live the king. There's an excitement. They come in, they're making a joyful noise together to the Lord. It is thanks. It sounds like something. Make a joyful noise because of the king. Serve him. That should be obvious in the presence of a king. It's also translated in some worship who the Lord. Verse 2, also come. It explains itself. You come into his presence. Again, there's a picture of there's a formal gathering in God's house with his people for a particular purpose, giving thanks. And then know, you see that right in the middle? That'll be the next point all by itself. That's a significant placement. It's the center, it's the middle command, which is significant poetically. So, and it's distinct too. This is it gets its own point. Knowing stuff. That's the next point. And then enter, verse 4. There are three there. Enter, give thanks, and bless. Right. So we have seven commands for the concert goers, the worshipers. And I suppose one of the quick applications of all seven of these combined together would be this. You ready? Get here. Get here. Gather with gladness as God's people. Enter. Come, sing, serve as invited guests of the Lord God Almighty. We gather. It's a wonderful call into his courts for giving thanks. And it comes in the call of commands. But the coming, the obedience part, is not this, you better get here. Maybe you heard that growing up. Maybe you heard that today from someone. Not the point. The tone of this song is not, you better get here, although you better get here. It's rhetorically, why wouldn't you? Because you're glad. I get to get there. I get to get there because God's people are there and God's inviting me and I'm so thankful that I want to say so in front of and with God's people. It's a psalm for giving thanks. In concert and as commanded. And also by conviction. Like I said, this is the zooming in on verse 3 and the word know. We're knowing something. It turns out that knowledge is needful for lots of things. In some Christian circles, knowledge is seen as a stumbling block. If you know stuff, then you'll be wooden and boring. Could happen, but it wouldn't be the fault of knowledge, because here we're supposed to know very specific things in order that our praise can make sense and flow from a head and a heart that gets it from having gotten here. We get certain things about God. We'll hear a little bit more about this this kind of emphasis tonight when we look at the second question in the catechism in our catechism series, where we looked at comfort and belonging last couple of weeks, if you were here, and now we'll look at the question, why do you need to know? What do I need to know all this to live and die in the joy of this comfort? So it comes down to what I need to know, and we'll look at three things you need to know. And here we're looking at knowing a couple of things. There's a lot of things you could know. But like I said, this is the central command. This is the one right in the middle of all the others. I already referenced Romans 12. Yes, there are commands that you're supposed to be living and worshiping with your entire life. And even that passage, by the way, goes quickly into this life of worship is going into don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So worship and your mind are... They're together, and it looks like something, and there's conviction. I asked you, what does a worshiper need to know? How does knowledge or the lack thereof affect the worship brought by the worshiper? As a group, discuss at least three doctrines that influence the soundness and depth of true worship. A very long list. You could talk about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the end times, the doctrine of the church. All of these will inform your praise and your thanks the more you know them. If you know the doctrine of sin, you think, I am so thankful that I have a Savior who delivered me from that. See? Stuff like that. That is part of the picture here. And Psalm 100 wants you to know a couple of very specific things. And I'll just tell you what they are. Break the suspense. You can see them. Know, first of all, that the Lord is God, verse 3, and also know that the Lord is good. In our Psalter, it laid it out just like that. If you looked at the stanzas, very helpful. This is the conviction. This is what you know. This is, you could even make it personal, we'll make it corporate. This is what we know. The Lord is God, the Lord is good. And the Lord is God is broken down a couple different ways. And that you see, he's the creator. See, he made us, verse 3. That goes by pretty quickly. He's also the covenanter, and this is very significant for this passage. We are his, verse 3, his people, verse 3, his sheep. This is all the center. That's the center word. I already looked at the center command is no, but the center word is his people. It's one word, his people. There's a privilege. I don't know if you felt privileged on your way to church today. I'm going into the assembly of the saints at God's invitation. I am so privileged. And we live in a society where it's not okay to be privileged. It's a privilege to be here. You are the people of God. And he wants you here to thank him. And he even gives you a song for that. He gives you several, but this one says, this is for this purpose. Make this noise. Serve, come, know, enter, give thanks, bless. And it even spills over. I don't often bring a visual aid, but I brought one today. It's cheesy, I know. And it's doubly cheesy because it's another album cover. And I know you can't see this, but it's the Imperials. And I've referenced this before. I never brought the album. It's still in the plastic. This is a... And they were... This is when I was in high school. I can still picture this scene. And I was very moved by... Maybe you know this song. Because of Who You Are. It's 1982. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. You spoke the words, and all the worlds came into order. You waved your hand, and planets filled the empty skies. You placed the woman and the man inside the garden. And though they fell, they found compassion in your eyes. Lord, I stand amazed at the wonder of it all. Yet a greater wonder brings me to my knees. Ready? Here's the chorus. Lord, I praise you because of who you are. Not for all the mighty deeds that you have done, Lord. I worship you because of who you are. It's all the reason that I need to voice my praise, because of who you are. You remember me talking about this probably years ago, but the title is Because of Who You Are. The harmonies are great, and there I was at the top of the stairs listening, and I wanted my mom to share my delight in this. Do you remember this? Do you remember what you said? Okay. Maybe we've relived this, but I was moved by this because of who you are. That's all the reason. And then just, if you know my mom, but gently correcting, if not quibbling, with the chorus. Not challenging the statement that we worship God for who he is, because he's God, but and making a distinction and not wanting it to be lost, she gently pointed out that this phrase, I worship you because of who, not for all the mighty things that you have done. It's all the reason that I need is who you are. And she, no, the Bible's clear repeatedly. God wants us to worship him for what he's done. Because of who he is, he's done these things. But even this song is letting us know he's the creator. And the Psalms that we're rolling into, by the time we get to Psalm 104, it's very clear. There is an occasion. We even sang about it, the wonderful works of the Lord. We sing about it. This is a conviction. It's who the Lord is, yes, but look at what he's done. He is God. He's creator. He's covenanter. He makes these promises, and as we'll see very soon, he's Christ. That Lord of his people. The covenanter who gives us this privilege to be here at all as his people. Know that the Lord is God, verse 3, and know that the Lord is good. This is another clear conviction, the reason that we're doing all the above. You see the word for, that's verse 5, for the Lord is good. Here's the reason for this. And I summarize it this way, his ness is good, his news is good. His ness is good. We have his faithfulness, that's how the song ends, see, his faithfulness, and his steadfast love, that's how the ESV translates the word hesed, which we've been over and we'll touch on again next time because of it's a significant word throughout, the Hebrew language. But it's loving kindness. So I've got loving kindness and faithfulness, two nesses that reveal God's character. It's good. And don't let this be lost on you, too, because it almost might be fading. You think, oh, we're almost done. We're on verse 5, and we are almost done. But the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Here's the covenant God speaking to the covenant people, and we're even invited to peek, not just enter, but to peek around, to look into the future and expect to see my children's children join in this song. Because of Christ's faithfulness. That's where this is heading. We're looking, the eyes of faith can see it, and the voice of faith celebrates it by conviction. We know that the Lord is God, and the Lord is good. His ness is good. His news is good. There's gospel truth in this, as we'll see. We haven't been over Psalm 23 together in our series, but maybe you recognize some of the... There's a combination here of two of the convictions that we're looking at, that the goodness, the hesed, and also the shepherd part. Here we have this faithful, steadfast love shepherd at work. Okay, this is a can't-miss next point. Because it's a psalm for giving thanks. In concert, together, as commanded by conviction in who God is, and with a crescendo. A crescendo, you might recognize that as a musical term. It means to increase gradually, to maybe get louder, maybe to get fuller in emotion. It's crescendo. It's the expectations building. Something's building. It's reaching a peak and some sort of climax and culmination. Maybe the cymbal crash, and the sounds are all heading in that direction. And in this song, there's a crescendo that's going to spill over, out of the heart of the covenant child in the assembly and into the generations and into the future, as we're about to see. This song is letting us see this and sing it. And as noted in the volume and the crescendo and the presence song, what we have here, and we won't go into long detail on this, but if you were here for the songs of the 90s, you may remember we practically left off with this building crescendo. But from Psalms 90, from 93 to 99, there's this building picture of the king. And remember, Psalm 98, it's joy to the world. That's where we get that song. And so it's all heading toward, here's this king, and there's great joy in the nations. And then Psalm 100 here is coming with this crescendo in the context. The singers entering. We're now entering the gates and singing the king, his worthiness. Yes, it's a gradual increase in the context. But also is noted, not just in the present song of Psalm 100, but in this present gathering of saints today. I hope you can recognize in our gathering here today, God wanted you here. He did. The invitation you heard today was not really from me. That was from God. The blessing you're about to hear isn't from me. That's from God. He wants his people to gather for reasons like for giving thanks, for good news, for who he is, for what he's done. And this gathering of saints, meaning even we, us, we're still singing this song today. We just did. We sang it in concert, as commanded, by conviction and with crescendo, even if you didn't know that's where we were heading. One of the questions, one of the last questions asked in your handout was, how would you assess your own eagerness to enter God's gates with thanksgiving? what might serve to enhance your enthusiasm? You can ponder that. Maybe you talked about that. I realize that there are enough questions here where you might only talk about two of them. But here's one that's another personal one. What would make you turn it up? What's the crescendo? What would make your heart dial into volume and all these other things? I want to be here as with conviction, and I want it to even to get loud. Now, here's the short answer. This is so often a good short answer. This is why you can do this. Jesus. You know Jesus. This is why. Jesus sang this song. He actually sang this song. Jesus lived this song. And he fills up its meaning. Who is the creator that we're singing about because we know him to be? The Lord creator, that's Jesus. Who's the singer of this song? That's Jesus. Who's the servant and the savior and, as we already know, the shepherd of this? Why are you his people at all? Why are you here at all? Why are you the covenant people of God? Sounds like a trick question. It isn't. There's a long historical reason for this, but theologically, the answer is Jesus. That's why you are the people of God. You are in Christ. And what did Jesus do to make his people his sheep? He came as a good shepherd. He came as a good shepherd to live the obedient life and die the sacrificial death on a cross for his sheep. And that's why you're welcome here today at all. That's why when you hear a greeting, that's why when you hear a blessing, when you're invited into God's house as a guest, as a privileged guest, it's because of Jesus. And he is the one you worship today. He's why you come into his courts with thanksgiving. In John chapter 10, this relates. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door." You could translate that, the gate. "I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Yep. The good shepherd goes to a cross, and his sheep thank him. The good shepherd goes to a throne, and his sheep thank him. We can hear echoes into eternity of Psalm 100, sounds that can be heard in the fullness of glory itself that are revealed in the revelation, which reveals Christ with a crescendo. If you want to follow along, I'll point at it. Revelation 4, this is the finale, this is the crescendo where we're heading. Revelation 4, Jesus is praised as holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's bowing down and worshiping before the throne, casting of crowns before him. And then verse 11, chapter 4, they're saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." Right, there's the creator. It's Jesus. And then Revelation 5, picking up in verse 2. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. A song that came out last year, I already referenced one, I didn't bring the album cover because I don't have the vinyl, but this song, maybe you've heard, is called He is Worthy, and it's a reflection on Revelation 5. It's like a question and answer form. There's a soloist, and then there's a chorus that answers the question very simply. So more Q&A for the day. And I'll just read part of it. Do you feel the world is broken? Answer, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good to remind ourselves of this? It is. And then the chorus is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slaves. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. And I'll have you look at chapter 5 there. Picking up in verse 9, what's happening? Can you hear this crescendo? And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Okay, so you're supposed to be hearing covenant language, crescendoing, flowing over even from a psalm written 3,000 years ago. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You make a joyful noise, a shout, a song for giving thanks. And here it is, it's the Lord Jesus in glory receiving all of this. This is a psalm for giving thanks. And it reveals itself as such. It goes out to the Lord. And ever since this psalm was written, what, saints have been singing it for millennia, offering it up again in concert as commanded, by conviction and with ever-increasing crescendo. Why is that? Because voices of praise keep getting added to the myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands gathered around the throne of King Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us songs for thanking you. Even lyrics that reveal your goodness and our God and our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, tune our hearts, tune our wills and our worship to lift our songs in a worthy way to the worthy one, in whose name we pray. Amen. Number 165 is our song of response. It may be new to many of us, but its lyrics reflect several points that we made along the way in this psalm. 165